Well, good evening, church, and I'd like to say thank you to Pastor for allowing me the opportunity to speak tonight, what God's laid on my heart for this evening. And also, as he said already as he started the service off, thank you to the church for just your faithfulness in being here, as it's an encouragement here on this Sunday night. It's cold, it's dreary out there and wet, but you're here in God's house, and I pray and trust that God will speak to your heart through the message tonight. I want to challenge you, too, to keep your Bible open as we'll be looking at a couple of these verses here together this evening. But as we come now here to Colossians chapter 1, we're reminded very quickly that the Apostle Paul had a very strong desire for the church at Colossae to continue. Really, if we're honest, it was his heart for all of the early churches in the first century, that desire that they would continue steadfastly, that they would continue forth with the gospel, that they would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, in verse number 9, we read a phrase here that reminds us of this man mentioned in the text, this man Epaphras, as many of us know, was the pastor there at Colossae. And Paul says there in verse number 9, would you look at it there? He says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it." And what he's referring to is he's referring to the fact that this man Epaphras traveled that 1,000-mile journey from Colossae all the way to Rome because he desired to share a burden that he had with the Apostle Paul. He wanted to share with the Apostle Paul a burden that he had concerning this church and how he felt that it was being engulfed with certain philosophies that were very prevalent during this day, things like Greek mysticism and Gnosticism and Judaism and mythologies. And these philosophies were starting to creep in and cause the people of God, these believers, to doubt some of the basic fundamentals of the Word of God. In fact, they were even beginning to doubt some things about Jesus Christ himself. And so Paul, as he's writing this letter to them, he's basically saying, since I heard about this, since I've heard about this encroachment, since I've heard about your problems, he says, I've been praying for you. Paul was praying that these believers, that they would not lose their purpose. He was praying that these Christians would not lose their focus. And now I think it's really wise when a Christian has the maturity to recognize that the Bible is true and that the heart is deceitfully wicked. And that any time any one of us here this evening could be pulled away without even really knowing it. In fact, most people that I've seen, Pastor alluded to this a little bit this morning, people going backwards and downward, folks who make wrong decisions, we would say maybe backslide. When they're doing that, listen, most folks I've come in contact with, they don't even know that they're doing it until after it's done. In their mind, they're thinking that they're doing the right thing. And so I think it's a good thing for us, every time we approach a church service, every time we open up and read the Bible, to have this kind of an idea that we say, Lord, search my heart. Lord, show me if there be any wicked way in me. And I think it's even better if periodically that we have a godly counsel in our life, somebody that we can go to and ask periodically, hey, how do you think I'm doing as a Christian? But understand tonight that Paul does not have the opportunity to know these believers. He doesn't have the opportunity to go to these Christians so that they could come to him and say, Paul, how do you think we're doing? And so he's writing this letter and he says, ever since I heard about this, ever since I've heard about your situation, he says, I've been praying that you would stay with the right purpose, that you would continue in the right direction. And let me say this, that there's none of us here tonight, whether it's individually or collectively as a church, there's not one of us here tonight that's ever exempt from the potential drift that takes place. Listen, you could give testimony, I know you could, of churches that you knew at one time they were preaching the gospel and sending out missionaries and fundamental to their approach to the scripture, but that's not the case anymore. And so we need to recognize this evening, as the Apostle Paul says, I'm praying that you'll stay on point, that we too need to be praying that this would be the case in our life as well. In other words, I'm just saying it's dangerous for us to have this attitude of, I'm okay. Yeah, I hear you, Pastor, but I'm okay. It's dangerous to think, hey, you know what? I'm okay. This, I know what I need right now. This is what I need. I know what I'm doing. I just need this. It's dangerous. You say, why is it dangerous? Because Satan's a liar. And he's been always lying to the church, just like he'd been lying to this church at Colossae. And so tonight, with the few minutes that God has given us this evening, I want you to notice with me a couple things, three things, in fact, from our text this evening, as I speak to you on this simple thought, the believer's purpose. The believer's purpose. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening. Father, thank you for these folks who've come out. They've braved, Lord, just the weather has not been good. Roads are wet, but Father, they have persevered. They're here tonight. And Lord, I know that they're not here to hear me. And Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you'd have your will and your way during this time. Use me, I pray, to be a blessing, to be an encouragement to each one here. And Father, by chance, if there's somebody here without Christ, Holy Spirit of God, would you work in that heart? Would you reveal their need for Jesus here tonight? Father, we commit the service to you, I pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Three things I want you to see with me tonight concerning the believer's purpose. And the first thing I would like for you to notice is, number one, we see a continuing prayer. A continuing prayer. Look at verse 9, would you please? He says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." By the way, this was not an unusual thing for the Apostle Paul. Many times we'll overlook his prayer life. But the fact is, Paul's prayer life was probably his most significant part of his ministry, because many times he would find himself under Roman guard or under arrest, and he wasn't able to do a whole lot else. Someone says, "Well, Pastor Jason, I just can't do anything." Okay, there's one thing we all can do, and that is we can all spend some more time in prayer. I'm a firm believer that the greatest need that we have as a people, as families, as a church, as a nation, is prayer. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 4 says, "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy." 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 2, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." 2 Timothy 1, 3, "I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day." George Mueller said it this way. He said, "I live in the spirit of prayer. When I walk, when I arise, when I lay down, and the answers are always coming." Let me ask you a question this evening. Have you ever loved somebody so much, perhaps it's your child, but you've loved somebody so much that your desire for them is that they do nothing wrong? I mean, your desire is so strong. You're so ed up by it. It just preoccupies. Maybe you can't even sleep at night, and it drives you to your knees in prayer because you just have this desire for that person that you love so dearly to make the right choice. But Paul's using that word here in verse number 9. He uses that word desire. The word desire simply means to ask, to beg, to call out in earnestness. So understand then that when Paul's saying here that he has a desire, listen, this was not some kind of nonchalant attitude that the apostle had. This was not, "Hey, you want to go after Gnosticism? Fine by me." No, that's not what this is. Paul's desire is so strong that it burdened him. It troubled him. It was something that he was bringing to the Lord earnestly in prayer. He's praying and desiring that they do the right thing. Were about two men, and they were walking through a field together, and they were trying to take a shortcut through this field, and they got in the middle of the field, and they spotted an angry bull not too far away from them. They looked at the bull, and it was stomping his foot, and it was snorting and drooling, and nostrils were flared, and the bull begins to charge these two men. It was pretty obvious they weren't going to make it. They weren't going to outrun this bull. And so terrified, one of the men said to his friend, he said, "Say a prayer, John, we're in for it." And John answered back. He said, "I can't. I've never prayed publicly before. I don't know how to do it." And his friend said, "You got it. You must." And so John said, "Okay, I'll pray that one prayer I know. My father used to repeat it over and over again as a boy." And he began to pray. And he said, "Dear Lord, for what we're about to receive, make us truly thankful." I hope that's not the extent of your prayer life tonight. But if it is, can I suggest get in the habit of prayer? May I suggest to all of us tonight to start our days off tomorrow in prayer? Do you have a young person at home tonight? Mom and Dad, it's time for you to start desiring some things for them. It's about time that you start praying for them. Sure, you can pray, you can wait until there's a problem, but wouldn't it be better to pray for them now? Wouldn't it be better to start praying for that future marriage of theirs now? Let me ask church members, is there somebody who's lost without Christ that you could be praying for now? Could we be praying for our country with earnestness now, with desire now? This was a continuing prayer that Paul has. Someone says, well, what was he praying? What was the prayer? Well, look at it. God shows us it in verse number 9 again. He says, for this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. What's the prayer? First of all, he's praying that they would know God's will. That they would know God's will. They'd already received Christ. They'd already began in Christ. They'd already had their roots started in Christ. But now these false teachers were coming along, and the Gnostics and the Greek philosophers and mythology and Judaism, it's coming in. And now these young converts, these believers are being pulled in all different types of directions by all of this, just like you and I in our lifetime get pulled into different directions. Do I go to this, make this decision, or do I make that decision? Right? Do I take this job or do I take that job? Do I follow after this or follow after that? And Paul says, I'm praying for you. I'm praying first that you'll know the will of God. And in particular, he says there in verse 9, that you might be filled. In other words, that they would be full up, or they would be complete. They would be controlled. His desire was that they would get a hold of the will of God for them and that they would be controlled by the will of God for them. Now, sometimes we can get mystical about God's will. People say, I just don't know what God's will is. Like it's some mystical, magical kind of a thing. But let me tell you tonight, one of the things that's God's will, it's God's will, first of all, that you get saved. The Bible's very clear that God's not willing that any should perish. If you're saved tonight, listen, God's will is for you that you have a burden for lost people. It's God's will tonight, Christian, that you be faithful to your family. It's God's will that you be faithful to the house of God. You are. I know I'm preaching to the choir there tonight. It's God's will, listen, that you live your life with integrity. And the list goes on and on and on. But listen, once you know what God's will is, it doesn't stop there. There's a second part. And that is that you're to get filled up with it. You're to be controlled by the will of God. You're not to let anyone or anything come and pull you away from that which you know to be right, that which you know to be God's will for you. Here we are this evening, gathered together, singing God's praises together, having a time of fellowship, seeing one another, hearing preaching tonight, worshiping God. Why are we doing this? Because we believe it to be the will of God concerning the local New Testament church. Why do we do? I talked about this a little bit in our Sunday school class. Why do we do some of the things? Why do we read our Bibles? Why do we pray? Why do we love our families? Because they are the will of God concerning us. And we need to get filled up with that. We need to be controlled by that. There was an old farmer that just desired to be a preacher. He just wanted to be a preacher. He was tired of being a farmer, and he thought, yeah, one day I'm going to be a famous preacher. And he was out working in his fields one day, and he was taking a rest, and he was laying there by a tree, and he looked up into the sky, and he saw a big cloud, and it looked to him like the big letter P. And he thought about that for a moment, and he saw right behind it another big cloud, and it was looking like the letter C. And he's thinking to himself, wow, I think God's trying to tell me something. I think God's trying to tell me to preach Christ, to be a preacher. And so he thought that's God's will. And he went to the pastor and asked for an opportunity to preach. And the pastor was gracious and gave him an opportunity. He did all that he could do. But listen, he was a terrible preacher. People sat there praying that he'd get done. Maybe like some of you are tonight. I don't know. But listen, he kept telling them the story about the clouds. Well, service finally ended, and one of the church members came up. He said, brother, I'm not sure, but just think about it. Those letters PC could also mean plant corn, right? And sometimes, listen, I don't know if that's God's will for him to preach or not, but sometimes we get mystical about finding the will of God. And I understand that sometimes to find God's will for our life, we need to pray and fast, and we need to seek godly counsel. But I can guarantee you tonight that the basic elements of the Christian life are not left up to chance. And when we mature and when we know that what God wants us to do in this life as a Christian husband, as a Christian wife, as a Christian parent, as a church member, when we know what God wants us to do and we get filled up with that stuff and we don't let anything keep us from it, Paul says, I'm praying that you'd be filled with the knowledge of his will. So he wants them to know the will of God. But then secondly, he wants them to possess God's wisdom. Again, in verse number 9, he says there that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The first word we see there is that word wisdom. It's the Greek word sophia. It means an ability to collect or organize principles from the scripture. So wisdom, therefore, is knowing how to use knowledge rightly or properly. Paul says, you have knowledge, you've received the training. I'm praying now that you'll have the wisdom to use the knowledge that you've received. You see, they've received the knowledge of Christ from their pastor, from Epaphras. Now these false teachers are coming in, and so Paul is praying earnestly that they would know the will of God, that they would get filled up with the will of God, but also that his desire was that they would be so filled with the word of God, with the will of God, that nothing else had room to get in. They'd be so filled and so consumed by that. And he was praying that they would know the wisdom of God, that they would know how to use the knowledge that had been given to them. And then he says, spiritual understanding. This is referring to the application of godly principles to our everyday life. So we have knowledge. That's the truth of God's word. We have wisdom. That's the ability to use that knowledge, to use the truth of God's word. And then we have spiritual understanding. That's the discernment on how to apply that truth to any given situation in our life. And when you find men and women who have wisdom and have spiritual understanding and they're using it biblically, properly, listen, that's a glorious thing. By the way, sometimes pastor will say this regarding somebody. He'll say, that's a godly man, that's a godly woman. That's what he's talking about. By the way, that's a lifelong process. This was Paul's continual prayer for them. There's a reason. There's a reason God refers to us in the Bible as sheep, as little lambs. Pastor Jason, don't you know sheep are the smartest animal? No, they're not. Amen. See, the Bible is very clear that all of us have great potential towards dumbness. Right? We say things that are dumb. We do things that are dumb. We think things that are dumb. So all of us need somebody praying for us. And all of us need to be praying for ourselves. God, show us your will. Give us your wisdom. And let me challenge you tonight. Know his will. Do his will. As you go out this week into the highways and hedges, know God's will for you and do God's will for you. Get filled up with his will about being a Christian father, husband, wife, church member. So we see Paul's continual prayer here. But not only that, we see secondly, notice if you will, a Christian purpose. There was a purpose that Paul desired for them. He's praying for them because he knew that if they would get filled up with the knowledge of God's will, that they would be able to accomplish something greater with their life. Look at the purpose. We see it in verse number 10. He says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And when you have a man or even a woman that's wandering around trying to find the purpose of life, trying to find the meaning of life, listen, when you get into a quandary like that, sure, you may bear some fruit, but you'll never bear as much fruit as you could if you were rooted and planted in Christ. In other words, our performance is performed in a much more powerful way when we're rooted in God. When we know this is where I am, this is where God has me, this is what God's called me to do, and when you know that and you're doing that, then church, verse 10 is the result. The result is that you'll walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. This Christian purpose, it's first of all to have a worthy walk. God's purpose for your life and my life this week is that we would have a worthy walk. God wants our testimonies to be known and that it would be a tremendously godly testimony. That word walk here in verse 10, it's referencing our daily life. It's literally meaning that we would please God in everything that we do. It's not that we go out trying to please everybody else out there, trying to make everybody else happy. How many of you figured out you can't do that anyway, right? So it's not that we're trying to please everybody out there. That's not what this means. It means that we're walking in such a way that we're pleasing the Lord. 2 Timothy 2:4 says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. In other words, people out there should always be able to look at our life and say, wow, there's a man of God right there. There's a woman of God right there. The purpose is to have a worthy walk, to walk worthy, a life that shows that you're walking with spiritual discernment, with spiritual understanding, a worthy walk. But then he says, we're to have a fruitful work. See, those words, worthy of the Lord, in the beginning part of verse 10, that's talking about our testimony. That's talking about how we ought to be beacons, how we ought to be lights in a dark world. But now as he says, as he continues on, he says that we should be fruitful in every good work. This is talking about our fruitfulness. This is talking about our faithfulness, about being productive. Listen, not that we produce the fruit. Understand that, please. We don't produce the fruit, but that we're yielded in such a way that the Holy Spirit of God can bring about fruit in our life. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." John 15:4, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." See, God wants us to abound in fruit. Lots of times we have great spiritual intelligence, but not much practical obedience. And God says, "Hey, I want you to have a worthy walk. I want you to have a fruitful work. I want you to have a life that's bearing some fruit." And so Paul says, "I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you'd have a Christian purpose, that you'd have a worthy walk, that you'd have a fruitful work." And then he says, thirdly, he says that you'd have a growing knowledge. Do you see it? He says, "And increasing in the knowledge of God." Our purpose as a Christian every day is that we're growing in the knowledge of God and in the knowledge of his word. That today is better than yesterday, and so on. It says, increasing in the knowledge of God. 1 John 5:20, "And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Paul recognized, he realized that if these believers were going to get pulled off in these other directions by all these false teachings, he realized that they weren't going to grow in their knowledge of God. In fact, even worse than that, not only would they not grow, but they would get pulled away from the knowledge of God. And so he's praying that they would have a Christian purpose, that their walk would be distinct, that their fruit would be known, that they would grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we see tonight, we see first of all a continuing prayer. He's praying for them. We see a Christian purpose. But thirdly and finally, I want you to see this with me. Would you notice there's a constant patience? A constant patience. Look at verse 11. "Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness." Paul's praying, and in his prayer, he's praying that they would have, first of all, strength for the journey. This idea of getting saved, this idea of the Christian life. Someone once said it this way, salvation's the miracle of the moment, but the Christian life's the journey of the lifetime. And Paul's praying that these believers, these Christians, that they would be patient in this journey. He's praying that they don't just throw up their hands one day in despair and say, I tried God, it didn't work. It just got too hard. It got too rough, and I'm just going to walk away from all of it. Paul's praying for God's power in their life. Watch this. Just so they can make it through the day, right? Just so they can make it into next week. I think of Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 29, where it says, "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength." Verse 30, "Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall." Verse 31, that very familiar verse says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." I don't know about you, but I know for me, I thank God for the times of rest. But you know what? I'm also thankful that God, that his Spirit, that he can minister to the inner resources of our hearts and give us the strength that we need and give us the patience that we need, even when the battle around us is raging. Ephesians 3 and 16 says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And yes, sometimes we just need strength for the journey, just to continue on. But notice he doesn't just pray for strength for the journey. He also prays for joy and patience. He says, strengthen, verse 11, "strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness." He's praying that they would have patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. I don't know about you, but for me, I struggle a little bit with that one. Some of you knew my grandfather, John Lowe, and he'd always tell me as a teenage boy, he'd say, Jason, patience is a virtue. Patience is a virtue. I'm just not typically, naturally a patient individual. And I know I'm not the only one in the room, okay? So don't look at me like that, all right? So I know I'm not by myself in this, but that word patience, listen, that word patience, it means to remain under, to remain under. And the thought here is that sometimes in life, things get put on us, right? Some things that we would never choose, we would never sign up for. We're talking about sign-up sheets in the foyer. We'd never run out to the foyer and sign up for these things, right? But sometimes these things come into our life and they get put on us, things that we would never choose, and they cause us great pressure. And many times they can even cause us great pain. And the tendency is that, you know, we don't like to stay under that. Nobody likes pressure. Nobody likes pain. Nobody likes difficult situations. And so we don't want to be under those things. And we start to lose patience. And sometimes we're even tempted to quit. The Bible says here that Paul's praying that they would have patience and long-suffering. That is, that they would remain under the burden with perseverance. And that through all of this, the end result would be joyfulness. You see, joy is not an emotional happiness. Joy is that inner strength that only comes from God. And so as we look at this tonight, as I close this evening, Paul says here to this church at Colossae, he says, yeah, sure, you may be 1,000 miles away from me right now, but I'm praying for you. I just had a great talk with your pastor, and I heard what's going on there, and I heard about some of the difficult times. It sounds like you're kind of under it right now. I've heard that, you know, friends and even some family, they're making your life difficult. I heard about these false teachers that they're coming in and trying to draw you away from God and draw you away from God's word. He says, church, I'm in a continuing prayer for you. I'm praying that as you come, that you'd come to a Christian purpose in your life, that you'd have a worthy walk, that you'd have a fruitful work, that you'd be growing in your knowledge of God and His Word. I'm praying that in the midst of all of this struggle, all of these issues and problems, that you'll have a constant patience, that you'll stay under it, that you won't quit. Can I encourage us tonight? Listen, don't quit on Jesus. Don't quit on the Lord. With patience, would you stay under it? With joy, would you let God help you through it so that we can walk worthy of the vocation where we've been called? I don't claim to know every burden that's in your life tonight, all the things that you're trying to carry and all the balls that you're trying to juggle and keeping their plates spinning on racks, however you want to say it. I don't know what all's going on in your life. But can I encourage you? Pray that God will give you the strength to remain under it, that you'll keep on keeping on for the Lord. God's people tonight said, amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for tonight. I pray now for this invitation. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to hearts. With heads bowed and eyes closed, you're here tonight. It's a Sunday evening. You say, Brother Jason, I'd like to thank God for the message tonight. There was something there that God challenged me or encouraged me with, and I'd like to thank God for that this evening. With heads bowed and eyes closed, you say, that's me tonight. God spoke to my heart in some way. There's hands all over the building. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Again, it's a Sunday night, but maybe you're here this evening, a young person, maybe an adult. You do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You say, Brother Jason, that's me. I'm not sure of heaven tonight. Would you pray for me? We're not going to embarrass you. It's not what we do here, but would you pray for me tonight? Is there somebody like that perhaps? I don't want to have a service without giving that invitation tonight. Is there somebody this evening lost without Christ, not sure of heaven? I want to challenge you in just a minute. Musicians are in their places. We're going to have a short invitation. As God has spoken to your heart, let me challenge you. Do you have a worthy walk? Do you have a fruitful work? Are you growing in the knowledge of God? Do you know your purpose? Are you filled up with what God has given you to do? I challenge you, as God has spoken to your heart, you do business with the Lord.